better pray first. Father, we thank you, Lord. Yes, we do. All day long. Praise you that you're here this morning. You're ready to speak. That's a good thing. You're ready to speak. We're ready to hear. Just do it. We agree with you. You want to speak. You want to help us hear. Just do it. Just do it, Lord. We agree with you. We agree with you. We agree with you. You know best. You care for us most. We can rely on you. We can trust you. Just do it, Lord. Just do it. Go ahead. Go ahead. Begin before I begin. Don't finish when I finish. Keep on going long after. Take it out with us, Lord. Send it with us, Father. Work in us so deep that we carry it the rest of our lives. Thank you, Father, that this might be memorable, that we would keep it in our memory banks, and that you would make it stick and increase it and make it greater and throw out what is chaff and keep what is wheat. Thank you, Lord, that you're here to make it work. Just do it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? Think you will? Do you think you will? That's a good start. If you believe you will and you think you will, that's a good start. We'll need that today, especially today. What did I speak on the last time, 2 weeks ago? You shouldn't have sat up front, see? Sorry, what's that? Pulling the future into now. You do it, it's okay. You just forgot I talked about it, because you do it every day, right? Some of these things just become organic, and, you know, you don't have to remember them. It's like, do you remember the person that taught you how to write your name? Well, probably your mom. Let's see. That taught you how to write the alphabet. Well, that might have been your mom. That taught you something in your past. How to do cursive. Some of you might. Probably a second grade teacher. Second grade. Yeah, you can thank them, even if you don't remember them. Anyway, 2 weeks ago, pulling the future into now. This is pulling in the future into now, part two. Some people have already started telling me about some things that they've started to pull into the now. Can anyone identify something? Can you raise your hand and say, yes, I've identified something I want to pull into the now? And you've been doing that a little bit? Even just a fraction? Just a smidge? Okay, good. It's working. So this is bringing your dreams into reality. Do you allow yourself to dream? Are you afraid to dream when God is watching? Well, hopefully you won't be after today. It's accelerating the fulfillment of our dreams. That's what this is going to be talking about. But before we get there, you know, we need to set the context, which is what we would want here in this house, what kind of culture we want here. That's kind of a buzzword in some parts of the body of Christ right now. Culture, culture, culture. What kind of culture are you going to have? We definitely want to sow into a revival culture, amen? We want to sow in. Some of you are a little sleepy today. We want to sow into a revival culture, right? That's frontline right there. Yeah. A heaven on earth culture. And there are some subcultures with that that we've been discussing over the last few years. The culture of honor. That'll make this whole dream thing we're going to talk about work properly. Because you could kind of go off into the wild blue yonder, you know, if you're not part of a culture of honor. Oh, I want that dream. I'm going to wrap myself around it because, wow, being a millionaire is what I've always wanted to be. Well, if you don't have a culture of honor, you could run off on some dream that you believe is yours, and it's your desire, and God loves desires, you say, and you don't exactly see whether it honors the house or honors God the Father. So we don't want that to happen. So the honor culture, presence culture, probably should have said that one first, is a subculture of revival and heaven on earth. We want to be about the presence, not just about coming in here for a message. Isn't that true? We want to rally around the presence of the Father so that we rally around fathering influences here on earth in the Spirit. One of the biggest problems I keep getting an opportunity to speak to people on is, have you ever had anybody father you in the things of God? Some people say, well, I don't want that. I just want to hear straight from Holy Spirit and that's it. If I get it right straight from Holy Spirit, then what do I need a father for to do anything? Well, consider this. In the natural, maybe you heard from your own thinking that you wanted to drive a car at 4 years old. It might be good to have an earthly father come along and say, you know, I think we'll go over here on the tricycle first. And then we'll move up to the two-wheeler with training wheels. And then we'll go on to the two-wheeler without training wheels. And maybe, possibly, if you're a rather responsible child, I'll put you on a scooter that's powered. You should have more three-wheel scooters, I think. But anyway, powered, and then we'll move on to the automobile. Say around 15, 16. Or some fathers would hope 18, 19, 20. So it helps to have a father in the natural to point out some of those things so you don't start driving a car in traffic at 4 years old. And it might work that way in the Spirit just a little bit. They can be a help. They don't have to, you know, be lording over, but they can be helping, come alongside and help you in the things of the Spirit. And, okay, so subcultures, presence, honor, and dream culture. That's the one we haven't really talked a whole lot about other than that message 2 weeks ago where we pulled the future into now. Obviously, you have to dream to the future in order to bring anything into now. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. A dream is the picture of the future I want to live in someday. So we have the dream. In the culture of honor, we figure out if it honors God, if it honors the vision that I'm a part of in the Spirit. If it does, it might enhance it greatly. And then I can pull it into the now. Some people won't allow themselves to dream. They're a little afraid that their flesh might get involved. And I think in the body of Christ, too often, dreams have been squashed because of that. But the Bible says the Spirit is willing. the flesh is weak. Once we come into Christ, our spirit is going, Yahoo! Trust me, trust me. Trust me. I'm willing. I'm willing. I love God. I want to follow Him all the days of my life. That's the willing spirit. It's crying out for you to dream and to step into desires that have already been put inside of you, in a sense, or the ability. You're a dream generator. The ability to dream, the ability to desire along the lines of what would please the Father with the willing spirit. But in the body of Christ, so often it's, well, the flesh is weak. Did you know the flesh was weak? People sin. Did you know people sin? In fact, they get to the point where everybody's a sinner. You know, everybody's a sinner. Sinner, 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 sin, 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 sin. Let's talk about sin. Okay, let's obey. Go a different way. Repent. And we'll all be okay. Hey, repentance is good. Sin is real. We do sin. But if you know Jesus and you want to follow Him, and probably if you're in this crazy place today, you are not a sinner. I said, you are not a sinner. You should be kind of happy about that. That should be like a, you know, whoo, do some of that Irish dancing. Because that is good news. You are considered a saint, a son or daughter of the Most High. No longer label yourself across your forehead, sinner, sinner, sinner. Because all that does is put your nose on the ground and you run it across the carpet all the way up to the cross. Well, I guess you have to go through some wood too. Jump high and put it at the foot of the cross. But if that's where you stay, that does not please the Father. You already did that when you invited Jesus in. You put your nose at the foot of the cross. You said, here I am. If you really meant it, here's all of me, all I have, all I could ever produce, my future, everything, my destiny, it's yours, Jesus. Forgive me for all that stuff and for what I'll do in the future. Now, you probably didn't say that, but that's what the Father heard. He enhanced your prayer. You know, Holy Spirit helps you pray the things that you should be praying. You might be groaning, and He interprets it and takes it to the throne room. You know that, right? He enhances your prayers. He enhanced your prayer when you came to Him for salvation. That prayer was enhanced to include all the sin that you'll commit in your future. Isn't that good news? You may not believe it, but I'm telling you, it's true, and it'll change your life. Honestly, if you can look up to Him and thank Him for that and be in gratitude for that, that's going to do a whole lot more than putting your nose on the floor and getting before the cross. No disrespect intended, by the way. What I spoke about was so that we get the point, not for disrespect. Obviously, we need to remain humble. But the best way we can remain humble is lift up our eyes to heaven and say, Jesus, You're high and above. You're the one who deserves my complete heart of love, not just my obedience. Love comes first for obedience to work. If it goes the other way, it becomes religion. I'm telling you, I'm telling you, I'm telling you. It's true, and I'm off track, but who cares? That was nowhere in here. Oh, yes. All I had to do was just take the collar off and look what happens. Where was I? Oh, yes. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Psalm 145:19. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. It's Some of us are afraid to desire. I might get away from the Bible. I might miss it. Spirit is willing. He has put Holy Spirit in you. You're no longer in the Old Testament. You could have really questioned yourself in the Old Testament a lot. Whoa, is that me? Am I supposed to do that or not? But now that you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you'll have peace. You'll have counsel that agrees with what you want to do. You'll see it in the Word of God, sometimes after you have the desire. I know that's revolutionary. Because He put desire in your heart for Him. And that means your imagination can be let loose. And trust that you're going to end up on the right page with it. If you're in the culture of honor, you're in the culture of presence, if you care about revival, if you care about heaven coming to earth, if you care about those things, your desires, you're going to know whether they line up with all those cultures, and you'll be free. Free to dream, free to desire. Amen. Psalm 10:17, O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. Now, why would he incline his ear? Because doesn't he know it already? You know, there's a thread through the Bible that I'm trying to figure out, so don't take this, as truth yet. Take this as search, discovery. I believe God limits himself at times for our behalf. Well, we already know Jesus did, right? When he came to the earth, he took away all of his big powers and set them to the side and was able to fill a human form because of that. He wouldn't be able to do that, I don't think. Well, I probably could because he can do the impossible. Don't write that down. Okay, anyway, he limited himself. I think it's a picture of what God does many times. I think he doesn't always want to know. He decides not to know what you're going to cry. So he can respond to it as if it's the first time he ever heard it. Ooh, that could be interesting. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble for the first time. Possibly, I'm saying. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. Actually deciding to listen to us rather than saying, I knew that. I knew that. I knew you were going to say that. I knew you were going to think that. I knew that desire was in your heart, and I don't know, I think I might have put it there, and so therefore you're not really giving your desire, you're giving my desire. And therefore you aren't really making the choice. I like it the other way. He kind of limits himself to hear it. It really is the first time he's heard it. And he responds to it, though, with all that he is and all that he has. He loves us that much to actually listen and not say, yeah, I know that. Now, if you're a husband and wife, that's one of the last things you want to hear is you start off on sharing something with your spouse and you're really into it and I think God might, it's about spiritual things even. And it's like, oh, I think God might, Yeah, I knew that. I listened to Bill Johnson, and I got that already. And thanks for sharing, but let's, just cut it off here, because I know it. I know it already. It's like, you just feel like, you kind of, melt like that witch in the Wizard of Oz. It's not a good thing. So think about it. If God wants us to be open to one another and actually hear one another, maybe he limits himself so he can hear us authentically. And he can just relish in this cry. He's not going to say, I knew you were going to do that, before the foundation of the earth. And It wasn't a big surprise to me, so I don't really have to put my heart behind it. Well, of course he would anyway, but I don't know, just a thought. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Why isn't it written, he will give you the desires of my heart? Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of his heart. It's your heart, your desires. He trusts you. He trusts you. Your son or daughter, and he says, I trust your dreams. I trust your desires. I put a willing spirit in you, and you're cooperating with that willing spirit, with my spirit intertwined in a dance together of continued love and appreciation for one another. He sees your dance. He sees your intertwining with Holy Spirit, and he says, I bless it. I favor it. Let me hear some more of your desires. He tells us we don't ask enough, you know, in the New Testament. He says, your joy will be full if you start asking. You've not asked until now. Start asking. Start telling me your desires.
But what if I want a Cadillac?
There's always the case for appeal. You can appeal and see what happens. Yes. Whenever these things are fulfilled, they're part of the legacy that you pass on to further generations. See, if you have no dreams, then you have no dreams to be fulfilled. Therefore, you have nothing to pass on as legacy to the next generations. If you have no desires because you've decided it's best that I don't have desires because sometimes I have the wrong ones. You know, if you're not willing to put those desires through the grid of Holy Spirit and all these cultures that we were talking about, then you're not willing to pass anything on to further generations that come after you. You don't want to hold your desires back and say, God, give me your desire. And he's going, go ahead. Go ahead. Cry out to me. Partner with me. I'm ready. But, you know, you give me your desires. I'll feel better about it. He might wait until you get the revelation that he's there waiting to hear from you authentically. Hear your cry. I want to see Canton saved. Or just one person out of Canton that you're concerned about. I mean, he wants to hear something from us. So we actually have to think with sanctified minds. Supernatural minds consecrated to Christ. I think there was a lesson recently about some of that. Last week. So what's fulfilled is part of your legacy of faith victories to pass on to the next generation. Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He has plans, but they include your dreams. If you call out to him, then he can listen to you. And then it weaves in with his plans, and his plan becomes your welfare. But if we don't enter into the process, we're always in the waiting mode. God, tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. Okay, Pastor Bill, tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. Kind of. Pastor Mary Pat, tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. Somebody tell me what you want me to do, because I don't want to necessarily trust my own desires, my own dreams. You're free today to do that. You're freed. You're freed. Take the shackles off. Take off the yoke. Take off the feeling that, oh no, somebody will squash it. Somebody will put it down. Somebody will. If God doesn't, I don't want to. He has his ways of adjusting us. He has his ways of taking the dreams that aren't really of him and helping us with that. I'm not concerned about that. He's good at it. If you're in covenant with people in the body of Christ, you're in a safe place to dream. It's when you're not in covenant and you go off as a maverick or as a lone ranger and so on. That's the tumbleweed. You just end up being a tumbleweed, getting blown around by the wind, and it never really has any connection to anything. But you're a tree planted by living water. You are taking in the living water out of that river that you're planted next to. And you're going to grow and produce leaves, produce fruit, be healthy, be strong in the Lord. Because you're in covenant. You're in a family. You care about relationship. And the same thing with the Lord. In fact, he's the biggest dreamer, isn't he? He dreamed up the universe and beyond. He dreamed up mankind, the whole idea of mankind. And then he dreamed of you. He had a dream of you coming into this earth. And he said, yes. And he smiled. And for some of you, he giggled a little. You are God's dream come true. Never thought of yourself as God's dream, some of you. I can tell. You're God's dream come true. Just as much as how much fun he had creating the universe and beyond. How much fun he had creating man. And, you know, ripping the side of him out. Creating woman. He had so much fun doing that. Breathing life into his creation. And he said, aha, in the 20th century, I'm going to be able to create quite a few individuals that are going to bring me joy. And he created you. God's a dreamer. You can't give away what you aren't. But he is, so he made all you dreamers. And the enemy is the one that says, I want to come in and have you dream askew. Dream off. But you don't have to listen to the enemy. You have a willing spirit to cooperate with the Spirit of God. So you're free to dream. Because the Spirit of God will come in and say, or counsel will come in and say, or the Word of God will come in and just nix it. You have all these safety nets. There's safety in many counselors. How many have had a situation where counselors disagreed? Come on now. You got conflicting counsel. What do I do? What do I do? This one says yes. This one says no. What do I do? What do I do? The reason they're conflicting, they're supposed to. Because there might be aspects of both that you need to consider. You need to consider both sides, not just one side. That's the way I used to do tongues. I only read the authors that were against it. Now that gave me some pretty solid ground there, because guess what? I was against it. And they agreed with me. But behind Pastor Mary Pat's back, because when I met her, I knew immediately she was a tongue stalker. I knew immediately. She didn't even have to open her mouth. I just looked at her and I said it to myself, you're a tongue stalker. I can tell. And sure enough, stand beside her somewhere, you know, she starts. I'm prophetic. Well, I didn't know it then. And so, I only read those authors, but then when I met her, she wouldn't argue with me. Everybody I knew would argue with me about this. She wouldn't argue with me about it. She said, the Lord will show you. Oh, I hate when somebody says that. I hated that so much. I had my scriptures. I had my arguments. Remember, I only looked at one side of it, so I had all the arguments. So secretly, behind her back, when I first met her, I started reading other authors. I don't know whether it was subversion or perversion, but I was reading both sides of the issue. And you know what? Some of that wasn't exactly, you know, the best, even though it was the other side of the issue and it was really where I should be. They still had some things to learn. I saw more modeled in my wife than I saw modeled in some of the authors that I read. And they were right. But they needed some adjustments. And the other side definitely needed a big adjustment, and I was on that side. So I needed a big adjustment, and I can remember when it came, wow. What joy. And guess what? She was right. God will show you. Father will show you. He gives good gifts. He'll show you. It wasn't hard. It wasn't like, oh my gosh, I'm speaking, you know, alien. Who took me to that planet? It actually seemed natural by the time God was done with his process. And I was able to both of these and end up on Holy Spirit's page, even though they were exact opposites, end up on Holy Spirit's page. That's why there's safety in many counselors. And I'm not even, this isn't in here. So God's a dreamer. He dreamed all these things up. You're his dream. You came true. Now he's going to fill you with the dreams. Some of his, and allow you to have some of yours. This is how it works. I still have a little more background. Luke 18:19. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. God is good, that's why he gives you all these dreams. That's why he gives you a destiny. Many of the dreams are from you. You'll weave them in to your destiny, your own destiny. You'll co-partner with God. It's a mystery. How he can still get it done, and you have the desires and dreams in there working, fresh to his ears. How can he do that? It's amazing. But he's good. Everything created by God is good. 1 Timothy 4:4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. See, he creates you as a dream generator. And some of us have rejected it. Oh man, if I start thinking my dreams, I'll be off God's dreams. And he's saying, no, I've created you as a dream generator. I'll get my dreams in there. Don't worry about it. If you'll just kind of add, bring in, complete the picture. I've only put, you know, a few of the puzzle pieces in place. I want you to complete the rest of the puzzle. God's will is good. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's that willing spirit with a renewed mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that it is good, acceptable, and perfect. So if he gives you some choices and his will is good, He must be allowing you to dream, and he's able to weave it in to the good will of God. You're not constantly going, oh God, you know, I don't know if it's really your will, but you know, there's a lot in here that's laid out for us that is his will, and it's a much broader pasture than we're thinking. Some of us thinking it's this tightrope, you know. God's will is a tightrope. Oh, if I go over there, I'll be off the tightrope. And the thing is, he's saying, no. It's a broad pasture, and you have many choices that you can make. And I can weave it all in. I'm going to prove that to you. God wants to work his good pleasure in you. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. He can do that as you co-partner with him. That's the whole excitement about it. It's not just him going, okay, this is what pleases me, and then working it inside of us. There, now you're pleasing. But we think, how can we please him? Okay, love relationship. You're a suitor. You're a young man. You're wooing the one that you believe God has chosen. But you've also chosen. And maybe you threw some things in there ahead of time, and he goes, yeah, sounds good. How that works? You don't necessarily go and get a list of everything that you might, that might please the girl that you're after, let's say. You start bringing cards, flowers, eventually rings. You take them out to dinner. Sure, you might ask them what they like to eat or something like that, but you might surprise sometimes and just whisk them off to a dinner that they weren't expecting as a surprise factor. You don't need to know everything that pleases that young lady. Right? You're going to take some risks. And that's what God is saying to us. Take some risks. You might not know whether it pleases me or not, but I can take care of that. I can help you with that. You can tell when you're delighting me, especially if you're in the culture of presence. You'll know when you're delighting me with your ideas, with your thoughts, with your meditations, with your imaginations. Now, this can be risky for leaders, but we're up to the task. Father gives good gifts. Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? He's wanting to give you good gifts, as you know. Part of it is his dreams for you, but he is also wanting good gifts. The dreams that you come up with, the desires that you come up with as he touches your heart. We're going to show you that, I'm telling you. Psalm 84:11. If it's not a life verse, make it one. No, I'm just kidding. For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing. He's good. No good thing. He's good. So if your thing is good that you dream up, that you have a desire for, he's not going to withhold it. I said he's not going to withhold it. He's not going to withhold your future, pulling it into the now. He's not going to withhold these good things that you actually create. And he's not shook up about it. And like I said, he might limit himself to hear it for the first time, authentically, and say, wow, that's a great idea. I love it when you dream. I love it when you just step into those desires. Woo, that was a beauty. That was a great one. Writes a song for you and sings it while you sleep.
Ooh, yeah. Why not?
So some of us need to step into the willing spirit more than think about what our flesh might do, what our flesh might dream. Because the Holy Spirit comes in, you know, kind of says, you don't want to do that. You know, it has to fit in with all the cultures, what you're dreaming, what you're desiring. But it will. It will. He'll adjust it so that it does. If it's not anything of Him, He'll let you know that. Holy Spirit's good to teach us what Jesus has taught us. He'll remind us. You know, when those guys wanted to bring fire down from heaven, you know, the disciples, Jesus worked it out with them. No fire came down from heaven. They had a desire there, and it was a righteous desire from the Old Testament. He just brought them into the new, gave them a new wineskin, said, oh, we don't do that now. We love people that disagree with us or don't want to join us or don't want to go God's way. We still love them. We're not going to bring fire down from heaven. So all of us that have thought that we should do that to San Francisco, Jesus would save San Francisco. He wouldn't bring fire down just because there's some sinners that group up in one place. You know, what's the difference? Sinners grouped up in one place or sinners spread all over the world? I mean, come on. To God, He knows who's what and where they are and all that. He's not going to just annihilate San Francisco, although they can bring some things on themselves. Isn't it fun to just kind of muse while you're speaking? Okay. All right, so here's one. Okay. Flesh is weak, spirit's willing. Here's one that might need a little guidance. I want to take over for Pastor Bill. I'm going to bring the future into now. If I bring the future into now, he's like 98, heading for 120. Hi, honey. But he's slowing down a little bit. He can take on that, chancellor role. And I'll take over, you know, all that he does right now. Well, that might be a kind of a good desire in one way, but it's not the timing, is it? I'm hoping that someone eventually will take over. We're building towards that. Pastor Mary and Pat and I know down the road. Kick the can down. There'll be, you know, someone taking over. That's a good desire. But bringing the future into now and coming up to me and saying, okay, please step aside, I'm going to preach this morning, might be the wrong timing for the right desire. So timing has to do with some of these, right? And some, even though you're bringing the future into now, what that means is you've got it inside of you. It's constantly there. You're like, yeah, I can't wait till this happens. And woo, woo. Well, sometimes it's 20, 30 years before it actually comes to fruit. Can you wait? The best ones do. For God's dreams to come into reality in their life. So bringing the future into now doesn't mean it happens this morning. This afternoon. This morning. Okay, it can manifest itself in the future. And it might be 20, 30, 40 years. But you're excited the whole way because there's other things that you're dreaming, not just one. Right? And some of them will be accelerated and happen in the now. And He'll do that in the way that takes care of the whole big picture. He's got the whole big picture in mind. And He'll get it all weaved in. All we have to do is keep trusting Him, keeping the presence, keeping a culture of honor, keeping a dream culture, keeping the culture of heaven come to earth, keeping the revival culture, keeping covenant. Wow. I'm telling you.
There's going to be destinies that just click because that's the kind of people he's waiting for. Those are the ones that are fearing him. As was mentioned in the one verse that I forget at the moment. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. He can't wait. It's about relationship. If we're in relationship with him, he wants to bring about your destiny. He wants to weave it into his overall destiny. He wants to hear from you, though, about co-dreaming with him. Now, how does this work? Prophetic dreams and visions. Anybody have those in the Bible? Okay, quite a few. Joseph, Daniel, Peter, others. Think about how that worked for a moment. They were given dreams, visions by God. And then it worked itself out. But that's not the only kind you can have. You can have innate dreams. Dreams that God puts in your heart to be a dream generator. And then you come up with this desire that ends up pleasing the Lord as he hears you cry it out or as he watches you do it. And he goes, that's my boy. That's my girl. They've got my heart. I trust them, and they're stepping out in it. Now, some of us are a little bit shaky on that one. It's like, oh, that's the risky one. If God gives me a dream or a vision, I just have to put my faith into it, my trust, try to keep unbelief and doubt out of it, hang in there until it actually becomes reality. Joseph. Am I right? The hard part is just perseverance. Hanging in there, keeping it in front of our eyes, saying, yes, I'm going for it. But if it's our own, we don't trust. We don't trust it. But some people in the Bible did. I've mentioned this before, but Jonathan, he charged up that hill to defeat the Philistines in 1 Samuel 14 with one guy, an armor bearer, overwhelming odds against the garrison of the Philistines, charged up there against all logic because you are charging up to the high ground and that's certain defeat. Trusting that God would back him up, there is no account of him praying about it. Now, other people have gotten in trouble not praying ahead of time. Joshua was supposed to pray about taking over the city of Ai, or however you say that, AI. I always like to say Ai. So he charged ahead and, you know, they got defeated. And it came back that you didn't pray about it. Oh, okay. So they were a little more careful with that. But apparently it was the wrong timing or wrong deal there somehow. That he didn't sense in his spirit that came upon him, didn't live inside of him. Well, that's pretty easy to make a mistake. But Jonathan's was blessed. Never prayed. Now, if I would have been in his shoes, that would have been a time to pray. Heading to the high ground with a garrison up there waiting for you going, come on up here, we'll show you. We'll show you something. Come on up here. Come on, you two. And the armor bearer is behind him dragging the sword. He's just climbing up the ridge, okay, with no weapon. And he hasn't prayed about it, as far as we know. That would have been a time to pray. But he had a sanctified idea. He had a sanctified thought inside of him. I want to be part of defeating the Philistines. My father wants to defeat the Philistines. I want to defeat the Philistines. Let's go for it, no matter what the numbers are. And God is in heaven apparently going, that's my boy. That's my boy. And he batted an eyelash and the whole garrison was, you know, and they just wiped, you know, they just cleaned up. Awesome. I want to get to that point where my ideas, my thoughts, my... You know, what comes out of my heart and I charge into is sanctified by my love for the Lord, my fitting into His heart. This is His heart, defeat the Philistines. While Saul is somewhere, his father picking his nose. You know, he's camped out going, what do we do? Where do we go? There's so many Philistines here. And when the Philistines started running past him, he goes, hey, let's join the battle. Well, that's nice, but it's a whole lot better to be the first guy. Charge up the hill, defeat the, you know, garrison, and then everybody starts running. There's an earthquake. There's stuff going on. All from a sanctified idea, a dream. I want to defeat the Philistines. And I know my father will back me up no matter what the numbers are. That's what they needed. That's what Saul needed. He never stepped into it. They're running past him, and he finally got it. Oh, I guess we can defeat them now. They're running. We have a few weapons. It's, you know, you can do it either way, but I'd rather be the guy charging up the mountain with the sanctified desire. David was never told to build the temple. What? Desire of his heart. I want a place where God can dwell. I think he wants to dwell. He had this thing we carried around, and it got stolen and stuff, but you build a temple. Who's going to steal it? Who's going to carry it off? It's going to be a place where God can dwell. God can dwell. Do you know what? What are you called? A temple. It was the precursor to you being a temple. He had this in his heart, and he had already made God, already allowed God to be in his temple as much as he could. He's the one we kind of read all the Psalms and go, that's it. Yeah, he must have been New Testament. I mean, you know, if you took some of the Psalms, you wouldn't know that he was an Old Testament figure. That he never had the Spirit of God continually living inside of him. But he had God's heart, a man after God's own heart. And he heard the heartbeat of God. I want a place where I can dwell with my people. It's not going to be carried off by the enemy. I want to dwell with my people. I want to dwell with my people. Hey, let's build a temple so he can come. And we can be with him and he can be with us. It's about more relationship with God. Father's heart, father's heart. He built it. I mean, he didn't build it. His son built it. He didn't even get a chance to build it. He had the idea. And his son actually completed it. But does it matter? The next generation should carry on the dreams that are from God, that we have. I'm looking forward to that. Some of you people are young. You're going to be able to carry it for decades and decades. You have to make it first through the first 5 years, though. Or you don't get to the decades. I don't know how many people have come and they've said, you know, boy, I love that front line. Oh, get the front line. Oh, front line, front line. It's just for front lines. Just great. I keep thinking, well, front line is people. It's not some kind of label. I love it here. Oh, it's wonderful. Oh, I feel the presence of God. Oh, I feel love. I love, love, love. And then, you know, 6 months to a year. Where'd he go? Where'd he go? They feel God's presence. They believe God's presence is in this place and working in this people to love. And they went somewhere else. Well, it's not necessarily a bad thing. They were led by Holy Spirit to do that. But in many cases, when I see them in Walmart, they aren't coming up to tell me great it was the next place they went to. That's not in here either. I gotta redo these notes. Okay, innate dreams, Mary. She didn't pray about asking Jesus to turn the water into wine make some more wine. She didn't come up with the jug thing or anything, I don't think, did she? I don't think so. She just had the idea, need more wine. And he goes, it isn't our time, but I need more wine, it isn't my time. Need more wine, it isn't my time. Need more wine, it isn't my time. You know, and so it's like, and so she says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And smiles. I have a feeling she was smiling. It's like, I got him. And I'm thinking, no, you don't. He just said, it isn't his time. Isn't his time. And she said, but we need more wine. Isn't my time. And you would think, Jesus would think it through. Let's see, is this grape juice that you're talking about here? Or is this real wine? I have to figure that out first. He could have come up with an excuse. I got to think that through, see if, you know, grape juice or real wine. I got to work on that first. Then I'll let you know. And then besides, it's not my time to start miracles. I mean, he had a lot of excuses he could have given her. But instead, he calls the pots of water in. They become wine, and wine is served. She didn't pray about this. She stepped out in faith with the Son of God. Someone she knew that was divine, and said, if it isn't your time, he just said it wasn't his time. But I can bring the future into now. And it can be his time with the Son of God. Wow! I can have an impact here. I can have a dream that becomes what the Son of God steps into. Ooh! I'm co-partnering. I'm co-laboring. I'm co-dreaming with the Son of God. You see, she modeled it for us. He just went ahead and did it. Bring in the jugs. Let's have a party. Mom's requesting wine. But it's not my time, but it just became my time. Wow! It's awesome! That means you might have a dream that moves the hand of God. You might have a dream that he's been waiting for to begin his ministry, and you brought his ministry into the now from the future. Maybe there's a season here that we're waiting for that we can bring into the now if all of us say, hey, we need that now where everyone's healed every time someone comes into the house of the Lord. Or we come into their presence in the mall. They need to be healed immediately. None of this waiting for that time to come to now where everyone's healed. It's already promised. We don't know why it's not happening. But we need to press in for that and bring that into now because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. He's not going to allow all of us to leave the earth and go to heaven and everything and all the different events and all that business without him in us producing the situation where when we put our hand out to heal, people are healed. Think of it. He's not going to, that's unfinished business if he does that. Because he promised it. Are you with me? He promised it. So those that actually believe it, it should begin happening. We went to Indonesia a couple of years ago. There was some healings. There was some really cool stuff that happened, salvations and so on. We went this year. It accelerated. I said it accelerated. And there were more of everything. More. It just increased. You could see it. And people that were resistant became unresistant. You know, ones from the previous trip. You could tell they didn't want to move into that, and they moved into it this time. What's going to happen on another trip to Indonesia? Things in Africa over the years have increased. Am I telling the truth in God's house? They have increased. Muslims wanting the Lord, not just you talk them into it, they want the Lord. They see some things happen, or they see the fire in your eyes. Where they see Jesus is real, they want him. They don't experience anything like it. And they bang their heads five times. a day on the floor. They're getting zip. Nothing. We show up and God heals. God loves. God brings people into the kingdom. There's excitement. Things change and they're accelerating. See, it has to be fulfilled, that dream of his. And maybe you'll have a part in it, bringing it faster into the now. That all people are healed when they enter a service, or all people are healed when we go to a nursing home, or all people are healed when we walk into a hospital, or all people are healed when we put our foot on the soil of Ghana or Mozambique or Japan or China or. Don't you want to be an original, not just, you know, a copy? Sure you do. He's looking for those that will dream, take risks. Look at what happened to Joseph. Obviously, he had an open heart to the Lord. You don't get a major dream like he did without having an open heart to the Lord. So here's a 17-year-old, not really savvy yet, okay? He doesn't know who to tell this to. So he tells everybody. Not so good. One thing that's in chapter 37 of Genesis that you may have missed, I'll point it out, is that before he even told him about the dream, he brought back a bad report to the father. Then he tells him a very sensitive dream. Okay, 17 years old. Nothing wrong with 17 years old, because Samuel was way ahead in his years when he was even younger than that. But I'm saying Joseph didn't show a lot of savvy. Told his brothers. His brothers are mad. He tells his father. His father gets mad. And he's the one that gave him the multicolored coat. And his dad's mad. His brothers are mad. But at least his dad had enough wisdom to think, I wonder. And then, of course, they sell him into slavery. It starts the testing, right? He has an open heart to God. He has a prophetic dream. The dream is challenged. The testing starts. Temptation enters in. He has to say no to temptation. He's still falsely accused. All these things after he gets this amazing dream. Amazing dream from God. And believes it with all his heart. It's real. It's true. So he goes through years of prison. A couple of guys come down that were put in prison right from Pharaoh's court. They have dreams. You see, sometimes God will give dreams to people to make your dream work. That's why I keep, come on. Why we keep saying, tell us what you're hearing from the Spirit of God. Why? Your dreams weave into everything we do here. It's not like Frontline knows exactly where we're going. And so don't bother us. We've got a vision. We put it on the wall. We put it in the bulletin. As long as everyone's on the page of that vision, we'll be able to hit it, because you can't hit anything that you don't put up there as a target. I see the target. We're going to hit it because we came up with...
No. You all are part of creating this thing as we go along. Frontline has changed from the time when we were a Bible study in our home. You know, I had 7 pages of notes every time we met, and I read through them. I read through them. Our songs ended when the song ended. If we repeated a verse, that was radical. But we did it with all our hearts, so. We have changed. Part of it has been you. You demand it. You demand that we go after the presence because you're in the presence culture. You demand we honor the Lord because we're all part of the honor culture. You demand, well, I'm demanding that we continue dreaming because we're part of the dream culture that pleases Him so much. And it can move the hand of God.
It can move the hand of God. It can move the hand of God. You could be the one to suggest something to the leaders that moves the hand of God for Frontline.
Well, I don't have a whole lot to say. I mean, he gave me this dream vision picture, described it in detail. They probably wouldn't want to hear from me.
Accept truth from any source. We all qualify. We all qualify. It could be a stranger walk in here and give us something from the Lord. Most of the time they don't. But they could. We've had people that wanted to come and take over the pulpit. So probably, you know, not from the Lord. But there could be someone walk in here and give us something that we should pay attention to. So when people come through the door, I pay attention to people when I get to know them, or after they, you know, if they've been here a while, I try to spend a little time getting to know them. They might have something for us. It's not all going to be from the top. So, let's see. The cupbearer had a dream. The baker had a dream. Pharaoh had a dream. So that Joseph, his dream, could be manifest. And one of those guys were hanged. Only two out of three were that helpful. That's what I was going to say. Because the one guy was hanged. You know, the baker was hanged. The cupbearer went back and forgot about Joseph. Joseph said, hey, please remember me. And he forgot. So two more years go by. It didn't matter. When the time came, Pharaoh had a dream. The cupbearer was there, alive, because of Joseph interpreting the dream he had and said he would be alive. And in that place, he remembers Joseph. He pulls Joseph, Pharaoh pulls Joseph out of prison to stand before him and interpret his dream. Now, one good thing about it was Pharaoh gave him the dream. Daniel sometimes had to guess what the dream was. Think of that one. But at least he gave him the dream. But what's really curious is all those magic men that Pharaoh had, none of them could even come up with a fake explanation. It was like their mouths were closed. That's incredible. Pharaoh gave them the dream and they, oh, I don't know. I don't know what it means. Honest magicians. Wow. That's awesome. That's the miracle right there. Not so much that Joseph interpreted a dream, because we're all prophetic and we believe in that. But those guys didn't say a word. That's the hand of God. See, he'll put a stopper on anything he needs to get you to the place where you're supposed to be. There were a few naysayers with Joseph, right? Brothers, dad, people along the way. But if you read through the account, Genesis 37 and forward, you'll see that it keeps saying, but the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. So even a guy with loose lips, probably giving out a dream he shouldn't have been giving to family members, and yet the dream stayed intact. It wasn't taken away just because he had loose lips. Got himself into trouble. In fact, God just weaved it all in. Didn't make any difference. It's going to happen. You go to prison for 13 years. Oh, well, we'll get you there anyway. Second in command in the land of Egypt. No problem. Oh, we'll just bring, you know, a famine over here. And then your whole family's brought from a whole different place to the place that you were carried off to. And, oh, no problem. And then we'll just put them all before you. And they'll bow just like in the dream. And everybody will want what you have. And you'll be the guy in charge just like in your dream, just like in your dream, just like in your dream. No problem. He can do it. So why not with what he gives you and what you come up to weave in yourself and co-dream with God? This is a big calling you have. It's about time you got started. Now, sometimes the path to the fulfillment of the dream takes an unexpected route. Now, going to prison would be one. But think about it. Many, if you start thinking logically about how the steps should go, that's discouraging. You're supposed to kind of ride the wave of where life takes you, and he can get you to the place he needs to get you. For instance, you find out you're supposed to be a pastor. Wow. Okay. So you immediately think, I have to go to seminary. Good move or not so good move? It's one of the options, right? It's one of the options. It's not necessarily the best option, always, for certain people. For other people, it is just part of the dream, part of what you should step into. But it is not the only way to become a pastor. In fact, some of you are pastoring right now because you have the gift. You can't help yourself. Well, you have Pastor Bill and you have Pastor Mary Pat. But those are titles, and we're pastoring. You're pastoring, and you don't have the title. You're caring about people in a shepherding way. You get, you know, oh man, it just kind of running off into the tall grass where the confusion is, and your heart goes out to them. That's a pastor's heart, and you're pastoring because it's a gift. It's not just a title. It's a gift. Some of you look confused. Are you with me? So there are more pastors in here than Pastor Bill and Pastor Mary Pat. You just don't get the title, but you also don't get the target. You should thank God for that. Okay. So some people, obviously another option would be to go to the school of the Holy Spirit rather than a seminary. Or do both. Oh, there's many options on how to end up in the place of being a titled pastor, so to speak. But you can pastor without any kind of title or anything else. So we have to be careful about the unexpected route to get to places. When I was ready to go into my second year of college, and I had just become a Christian that summer, I was offered a scholarship at a Christian school that would have trained me up to be some kind of Christian leader. And I went to my mother and she said, I don't think you should do it. Now, she wasn't necessarily someone that followed the Lord. She took me to church when I was a kid, but she wasn't someone that I would say, wow, you're the one that's going to hear from God. But for some reason, I just felt this draw. I should go to her. And she said, I don't think so. She didn't really give me an explanation. And the pastor of the church that I had been attending that summer and teaching me things about the Lord and everything else, he said, hey, I can get you in. I know the president. I can get you a scholarship. This fall, you can go right now, even though it's late. I can get you in. For some reason, my mom, I was listening to her. Didn't listen to her much on anything else, but on that one I did. And as I stepped back towards the school I had been going to, I realized I'm going upstream. There must be a reason I'm going upstream, because I'm going to be with three unbelieving guys in a dorm room wanting to party 24/7 and occasionally go to class. That's going upstream. And I know no other Christian on campus. And I know no church to go to because I'm a fresh recruit, you know. And I'm leaving 250 miles away to go to this environment. And it came to me, you need to go upstream. You need to. And it came to me, if you went to that school, that Christian school, good for some, but not for you, you would sit on the back bench. And you'd let all the all-star Christians up there, and they would do their thing. and you would sit on the back bench and you wouldn't be involved. But going upstream, you're involved from day one, because as soon as you put your luggage down, you're going to have to explain to them that you are a believer. And that's exactly what I did. I put my luggage down. They put their luggage down. What happened? Because I told them, something happened to me this summer. We didn't have cell phones or texting back then, so I actually had to communicate to them. And they said, okay, tell us. After I told them, they said, no, don't tell us anymore. No, stop, quit. But I lived with them for a semester, and they came to me and started asking questions. And I was able to go upstream. And that's what I've been doing my whole Christian life. And it's worked. Iron sharpens iron. You know, a lot of sparks fly, but a lot of things get sharpened up when you go upstream, when you go against something that, you know, it's not the easiest. So it was the best for me. Not the best for everyone, but it was for me. And I found Christians on campus. Lo and behold, they were there. And I found a good church. Lo and behold, it was there. And I needed all that support in order to face those three unbelieving roommates that kept coming in and throwing up on the carpet. I didn't know enough to clean it up myself, so I did get a helper. Because the guys that did that, they don't usually clean up after themselves. I don't know if you noticed that. Sorry. Okay, it might be a detour in a career. Maybe you start out and you think, you know, I'm going to be this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going after this, and you start into that, and it's great, and whoop, 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 and then all of a sudden, there comes a switch, and it doesn't seem like a good one. And then, you know, whoop, that falls apart, or that, you know, some of you, you know, you're just getting started, and get some hiccups, and this isn't working, and that isn't going anywhere, and... Well, I already told you my experience was, you know, every place that I taught at, they just closed it or sealed it up. They, you know, burn it down. It was like, kind of get a complex. For those that don't know, the first school I taught in had been open 77 years. I taught there 1 year. Halfway through the year, they condemned the cafeteria. And just after that, they said the school is going to close. That next summer, they wasted no time in destroying the building that I taught in. Try to get a reference from a destroyed building. I taught at, never mind, doesn't exist anymore. I don't even know what happened to the principal or any of the staff members. The next school I went to, they sealed off the part of the building after I taught there 5 months. They sealed off the part of the building. It was usable space, but they sealed it off. There's only one building that I know of, maybe two, that are still standing, but they've been sold. They're no longer school buildings. The last building I taught in, they tore it down. It is gone. It's a baseball field. Yeah, so just because there's some hiccups along the way doesn't mean God's all shook up. I remember not having a job one time, and Christy had just been born. And I was doing odd jobs, and it was about this time of the year, so the odd jobs I was doing was outside. Painting, raking leaves, things like that, doing lawns. That was ending. And now all I was going to have was substitute teaching, and I only got called once or twice a week. And I was complaining to God, oh, God, you know, I don't have a job. You know, give me a teaching job. You gotta give me some employment. I mean, all this is ending, and, you know, how am I going to pay the bills? And he goes, do you like vacations? Yeah. Didn't you just have a new baby? Yeah. Why don't you enjoy that? I can take care of you on working 1 day a week, 2 days a week. No days a week. I can take care of you. The job is just something to teach you things. I can provide for you without a job. just like some of the people we're hearing about can see without having an eyeball. He doesn't need the things we think he needs in order to get done what he can get done. We just think he needs it. He doesn't need the props. He doesn't need the props. He created the universe out of nothing. Nothing. He didn't start with any props. He created us out of the dust of the ground, and that's just because, you know, it gave us some kind of feeling that we should care about the earth. No, I don't know. Anyway, he doesn't need the props, and so he just said, why don't you enjoy your vacation days? It's like you're rich. You can throw the new baby around and your son around and spend more time with the family and enjoy that and do some things in ministry and let me take care of the finances. Okay. And he said, by the way, just to show you, don't take unemployment. Okay. Now that's for me. It's not for everyone. But that's, he told me specifically. So I said, okay. I had unemployment sitting there. I could draw it out. And he said, you don't need it. You have me. I want to show you something. Now that's not everyone. But in my case, that's what I was supposed to do, so I didn't take it. Guess what? I'm still here. I'm still here, alive and well. No bankruptcy, none of that. You know? Had a car, had gas for it, food for the table, and lots of food for the table. He, you know, there wasn't any scrimping, there was just enjoying. I was on vacation. What do you do when you're on vacation? You feast. You feast. No fasting, especially in those days. Situations, circumstances, actions of others, persecution, life choices, testing, temptation seem to make the dream unachievable or unreachable at some point. The dream dies. It dies. In many cases, your dream will actually die. Joseph was the only one that believed it was alive. They didn't even think he was physically alive, at least his father. And some of the brothers were a little confused on it, and they didn't check out to see what happened to him after he was taken into slavery. He could have died by now. They certainly didn't recognize him when they showed up in Egypt. It was like, how would you recognize a dead brother that you think is dead? So dreams die, detours come, but it doesn't stop what the Lord wants to do. And there's a resurrection. Joseph had a resurrection of his dream. It came back to life in amazing fashion and fast. To go from prison, you go before Pharaoh and you interpret his dream and then you say, I think you need someone to manage what is about to happen. And he says, who else has the Spirit of God like you? You're the guy. Put the ring on his hand. Put the clothes on him. And said, what happened, it says there in one spot, Egypt is yours. Now he still maintained, you know, overall authority, but he put Egypt in his hands. Just that quick. Wow. Amazing how accelerated it can be. You wonder if Joseph saw the handwriting on the wall. Cupbearer, baker, sent to prison here. Right from the throne room. This could be coming. This could be coming. I bring the future into now. Because apparently the cupbearer had a bad memory. You got to see that changed, you know. I'm going to pull the future into now. It could have been 10, 20 years. Maybe Joseph gave the cupbearer some memory. Because it sure came in handy when Pharaoh had the dream. Is there a price to the fulfillment of a dream? Of course. God is able to make all the grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. That's a promise, 2 Corinthians 9:8. It's also a promise for nothing will be impossible with God, and aren't you fortunate to live in the state where that's our motto? Sky's the limit, but there's also a cost. William Wilberforce was an English revivalist, politician, philanthropist, and leader of the movement to abolish the slave trade. He was a small, sickly child with poor eyesight and was plagued with ill health throughout his life. At age 21, Wilberforce spent over £8,000, estimated to be equivalent to more than $450,000 U.S. dollars today, to purchase a sufficient number of votes to ensure his election as a member of the British Parliament. His intention was just to enjoy the position of influence. However, at age 26, he had a conversion experience resulting in a radical change to his life. He became known as a Mad Methodist. My kind of guy. Sounds like a frontliner to me. Along with the likes of George Whitefield and John Wesley, he gave his life to what he called two divine objects: to abolish slavery and to make goodness fashionable. Now that's kind of creative. The reformation of morality was what he meant by the second one. The first step in abolishing slavery was to make the trading of slaves illegal. The slave trade had involved transporting an estimated 11 million people, of which 1.4 million died during the voyage. So almost one and a half, well, I guess you wouldn't say one and a half, but going on two people out of 11 of every voyage. Countless others died under the harsh working conditions of sugar and cotton plantations throughout the British Empire and colonies. And at this time, of course, the British Empire was everywhere. From the sun never set on the British Empire at this point. In spite of Wilberforce's divine object and an abundance of evidence of the inhumanity of the trade, it took 26 years of persevering until finally the Slave Trade Act of 1807 was passed. This put an end to the trading of slaves, but not slavery itself. Wilberforce had to retire from politics in 1826 due to his failing health, but remained an active supporter of the campaign to completely abolish slavery. In 1833, 3 days before Wilberforce died, the Slavery Abolition Act was passed, and it became illegal in the British Empire to own another human being. After 52 years in pursuit, William Wilberforce finally realized his dream. As a result, the world was forever changed. What would have been the cost of not pursuing this dream? After his conversion experience, Wilberforce considered retiring from public life to follow a call to the ministry. Thankfully, two wise friends urged him to stay in Parliament and serve Christ there. What price are you prepared to pay to pursue your dream? So people give their lives to what they really think, you know, God is calling them to, what he's leading them to. And once they determine what that is, they may even have what they feel are other calls, but someone can see the anointing in them and even cause them to consider staying the course or whatever. He actually was a minister, wasn't he? He was bringing Christ's heart to the Parliament. What a ministry. The two things that he had wanted as part of the divine objects, to abolish slavery and make goodness fashionable, to allow slaves to be free, is a lot of goodness made fashionable. So he accomplished both in one. But there is a price to dreams. You have to realize it's not going to be easy. It wasn't for Joseph. It wasn't for William Wilberforce. Excuse me. So let's finish with this. A couple of questions. And I think we have these to put up on the screen while they're getting that up. What is Father's dream for you that he wants to work in your life as a gift when you pull the future into the present? What is our Heavenly Father's dream for you that he wants to work in your life as a gift when you pull the future into the present? And you know, you need to think of a lot of dreams that you have, but this would be a major one. And then the second question, what major dream or desire do you have or can briefly imagine that you want to submit to your heavenly dream partner, Abba, Daddy God, for his crafting, blessing, favor, and empowerment? Now, a few of these things are from some books that are starting to come out. This one's called Dream Culture, and it is put out by Bethel Redding. It has a number of activations in it and so on, and takes you into much deeper study of this whole area. And so it might be something for you to consider. You won't find a lot of what I talked about in there, just a few things. The William Wilberforce thing and a few other points, but there is some amazing, it's an amazing resource in this whole area of dreaming and allowing yourself to dream. It has, and one of the activations is to come up with 100 dreams. And obviously that's gonna be all kinds of things. You know, I'd like to go to Acapulco in my lifetime. Things like that. Just desires you have. Just, you know, sky's the limit kind of thing. And it's really kind of a cool thing. It gets you into the whole flow of how much God just likes to bless us and partner with us and love on us. And it's not always, you know, having to do with, well, you can only have something that's absolutely spiritual. That's the only thing that I could really bless. He actually blesses lots of fun things and turns them into all kinds of lessons in our life. So we can be free to be his children, in other words. You know, what child doesn't walk into a toy store and dream? What child doesn't walk into an ice cream store and dream? We took out Judah for his birthday. We went to the right place. The first ice cream store we went to was closed. The second ice cream store we went to was closed for the season. The third ice cream store was the place to be. God was helping us. He was adjusting us. Our dream for Judah was Judah's dream and God's dream all in one, all wrapped up in one. We ended up at the ice cream place. And we found the dream ice cream treat for a child. It came in this tower, metal tower. The ice cream was on top in a bowl. Then around the tower were three spots. One spot for sprinklies. One spot for gummy bears. One spot for M&Ms. Filled up the three little canisters. He went for the sprinklies first. We said, you could put a few on the ice cream. Said, okay. And he finally got some up on the ice cream. Then he went back. And then he went to the gummy bears. And he saved the M&Ms until the last. Ate a little of the ice cream in between. Took the three canisters that the candy had been in, took them home to mom and dad to show them. Now, that's a dream fulfillment. We need to be a little bit more like that, like children. He wants to treat us as children. We all want to be adults. Bad idea. Much more fun to be a kid. So, be thinking about these. We're going to pray for you. Father, I release dreams into this group today, into frontliners, into those considering being frontliners, into those just here for a visit. I release dreams into each person here. I release desires in their hearts from the willing spirit that they have to please their Father in heaven, just like Jesus. Jesus is inside. He wanted to please the Father. The Father trusts you that Jesus is inside. Trust yourself to dream. I bless you with that. I bless you with a new childlikeness. I bless you with vacations. I bless you with amazing experiences that don't seem to have any spiritual significance, but they end up that way because God weaves it all in. I thank you, God, that you bless things that we can't even imagine that you bless. You laugh. You joy over us. You sing over us. You love us. You want us to have fun and to be sold out to you all at the same time. Father, you can weave it all together. And you can co-partner with us by allowing us to dream and give us prophetic dreams, Father, that we can live out our whole life and bring the future into now and all these wonderful things we're learning from your Spirit. Father, do it in us. Do it in us. Do it in this group. Do it in each individual heart. Father, let them dream. Let them dream. Let them raise up in dreams. I bless them with that. I declare it over them. I decree it over them. I release it over them. Lord, resurrect the dreams that they've had. I said, resurrect the dreams that they've had. Yes, Lord. Some of the dreams they've dropped, that they've allowed to fall, that they've given up on, that they've had a difficult time persevering. Today is their day of encouragement. Lord, give them encouragement from Holy Spirit, more than mine, much more than mine. Holy Spirit, encourage those dreams. Let us not look at what doesn't seem to be happening and think it will never happen. Because Joseph could have done that, and he didn't. He held on to your hand. He believed you cared for him. He knew you were with him. And he didn't despair. He just looked for the fulfillment. He just kept looking. And in the moments of despair, he gave it to you and allowed you to encourage him. Lord, 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 resurrect the dreams that have already been given. Resurrect lifelong things that have been dropped. Resurrect it, Lord, in us. Let us reach our destinies, Father, in fullness and in fulfillment, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. No loose cannons, Father. We're in a culture. We're in a covenant. But allowing creativity, allowing things to be brought forth, brought to the surface, brought out onto the table. How does it weave in to the dream for this house? How does it weave into the dreams of the leaders? How does it weave into your dreams, Lord? All of that, you can accomplish it. You can accomplish it, but let us not hold back from bringing something to the table. Let us not hold back from seeing what you will reveal to us as prophetic dreams, what you have put into us as dream initiators, dream generators, Father. Help us trust our sanctified hearts, our willing hearts, and step into some amazing things you have, ideas that you're going to give. Even in the business realm, Father, so many ideas and inventions, systems, Father. We speak it out, clarity, wisdom. But keep on dreaming. Keep on trusting. He wants to co-labor, co-dream with us. Thank you, Lord, for setting the pace. Your dreams are magnificent, and we're one of them. We're magnificent. We're your children. You value us. Help us value what you created right in our fiber, Lord. We bless your name. We honor you, and we do pull the future into the now. We need the future into the now in many ways, and we trust you to give us a persevering heart for those things that take a while to develop. We give you all the praise for it all, knowing you're a good Father that gives good gifts and that you have a good result for us. You have things that you are trying to get us into, not keep us from. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name. We honor you, God. We give you praise. We give you honor. You're the dream maker. You're the dream giver, Lord. And you make us dream generators, dream initiators. Thank you, Lord. All of it, all of it, all of it for your glory. All of it for your glory, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And we all said,
amen.
No, we said, I'm going to dream. Be blessed.